And turning your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. Now, I realize the bulletin says Old Testament reading, and for the previous one, it said New Testament reading, and I take full responsibility for that being there, because I was sent a copy of this via email before any of you received any of it, and was asked to correct anything that I saw that was wrong. And I failed to do that. For a number of weeks now, we've been having our Old Testament reading first and New Testament reading first and Old Testament reading following. But this week we come to our New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. An account that I trust is very familiar to all of you. As a matter of fact, we have an expression in English that comes from this very account, and that is walking on water. You ever heard that expression used of someone? They could walk on, do you believe he could walk on water? Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "This is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What Jesus says to them there, and in the ESV has it, "Take heart." That is the Greek word for courage. That is the word that we get our word courage from. It comes through the Latin, actually. But it's the Latin word for heart. To have heart. There's a little difference between courage and bravery. Look it up. You'll find out that those are not exactly the same thing. And interestingly enough, in the Greek, there are two separate words. Here is the word for courage. But there's also the issue of bravery. What is bravery? Bravery is when someone moves toward the threat rather than away from it. Bravery is in the nature of some. Not all of us are brave. Some people go toward the threat rather than away from it. Think of 9/11 And all of those people who were pouring out of those towers trying to escape. And some even tragically jumping out the window because of the fear of the fire. But there were those who were going up those stairs to rescue others. And many of those perished. They had been trained as firemen. They knew it to be their duty. Their natural reaction to fire is to go in there and rescue people. But courage is a little different. It's not in the nature of someone. Courage is something that you gather up, that you may fear something, and it may be your natural inclination to turn away, to flee, to not face it. But courage is something that we receive from faith. The Old Testament passage that we looked at earlier, there in in 2 Samuel. Chapter 10. Did you notice the situation there that they were up against? The general who was leading Israel in battle was up against one of the greatest powers of that day, the Syrians, and their ally, the Ammonites. That the battle was against him both in front and in back. There was no place to retreat. And so he makes a plan for the battle, depending on which way it goes. And then he says to his soldiers there, verse 12, "Be of good courage. Let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." That's where the faith comes in. He's trusting in the Lord. Does this mean that everything's going to go well all the time when you trust in the Lord? No, it does not mean that. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, this morning, one of the Sabbath school classes was studying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Turn with me to that passage, chapter 3 of Daniel. An image was set up, and everyone was to worship it. The golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And the threat was made to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that if they were not going to worship that image, that they would be immediately cast into a burning, fiery furnace. The end of verse 15 there, it says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar was pretty sure of himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They refused to give in. They were courageous in this situation because they were trusting in God, a God whom they knew could deliver them. But there was no guarantee to them at that point that he would deliver them. But they wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that he was the one true God, and that their faith in him was absolute. It wasn't conditioned. Back to Matthew chapter 14. Jesus sends his disciples off in a boat to go before him to the other side. So it would seem here that when Jesus sent them off, he was telling them, "I'll join you on the other side of the lake." Now the disciples didn't ask themselves the question, how is he going to get to the other side of the lake? But they got in the boat, obedient to him, and headed out on the lake. The Sea of Galilee, a sea which is known for its storms that suddenly come up. As a matter of fact, the disciples had experienced something similar before. Turn back to chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and beginning with verse 23. Again, speaking of Jesus, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" They were afraid. Even though Jesus was right there in the boat with them. I remember this as a Sabbath school lesson given by our pastor there in Kansas City at the time, Paul Coleman. And if I remember right, I think he died when I was 5 or 6 years old, so I was a very young child at the time. But he brought his grandson Paul's boat with him, a little toy boat, and talked to us about the situation and pointed to the back of the boat where Jesus would have been sleeping on a cushion. And my mind at that time went to the thought, and I think that the pastor probably suggested this to me, but went to the thought that what were they worried about? Jesus was in the boat with them. And as an adult, all these years later, every once in a while, I bring myself up short by reminding myself that, wait a minute, Robert, what are you worried about that this has arisen in your life or in the lives of those around you? Jesus is in the boat with you. Not physically, but he is present. And he can deliver. So that when we come over to chapter 14, and the disciples know that Jesus is going to join them on the other shore, he has a surprise for them. Do you have someone in your family that likes surprises? I overheard a conversation just this week. It was interesting. I was in a store, it was a grocery store, and there was this young woman in the store, and one of the guys was asking her about, you know, I guess he was one of these pranksters that liked to surprise people, come up behind them and scare them. And he said, "How come you're never scared?" And she said, "I had three brothers." Now, I don't know whether these brothers were older or younger, but they were ornery enough to scare her. And she'd had that happen so many times to her, she finally got to the point where that kind of thing was difficult to startle her because of that. Jesus comes walking out on the water. And the disciples' reaction is that they're terrified. And wouldn't you and I be terrified if we saw someone walking on water? Not just walking on water in the swimming pool. Maybe they've got some flotation device under their feet where they could do such a thing. But out on a sea where there's a storm. That in the midst of the storm, Jesus comes out walking on the water and speaks to them. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter seems to follow his advice here in taking heart to some extent. Because he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus does that. He doesn't have to, but he willingly does that. And he commands Peter, "Come." This is not simply a request, but this is a command that he's given. And so Peter gets right out of the boat, walks on the water, and came to Jesus. And if the passage ended right there, we would marvel at the faith and trust that Peter had in Jesus. And the great courage that he had to step out on that water. I'm not much of a swimmer. Getting me into deep water would be difficult, let alone to step out on water. But when Jesus took his eyes off of when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and he looked at the wind, he was afraid. and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." There are times when we come into difficult situations, and we may make that initial step off, trusting in Christ. And then find ourselves like Peter, looking around at the circumstances. There's a famous quote from Shakespeare that says, "Conscience makes cowards of us all." I don't believe that. That was a statement from a young man who was suicidal. True conscience would drive us to do the right thing. Conscience, if it is instructed by God's word and prompted by His Spirit, would lead us to do the right thing and not worry about the consequences. But Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And this time there's a little different reaction than there was the previous time when Jesus calmed the sea. The previous time, did you notice, when he calmed the sea, they said, "What kind of man is this? Who is this Jesus, this rabbi we've been following?" Here, those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They recognized Jesus in a way that they had not before. They had seen him perform miracles before this, the feeding of the 5,000 just before this is given in Matthew's account. So many wonderful things that he'd done. And it might be easy for us to look at them and judge them and say, why didn't they figure it out? See, one of our problems with people in the scriptures is that we know the end of the story, don't we? We've read the rest of the book. We've had the full revelation of what happens. When we are in the midst of trials and difficulties, when it seems like when we know that there's no easy way out, what will we do? Will we have courage? Will we persevere? If we truly have faith in God, we will. Because there's something toward the end of the book of Revelation. We've been studying that in the adult class. Revelation chapter 21. Beginning with verses 5 and reading down through verse 8. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. He groups two together here. The cowardly and the faithless. Having faith does not mean that we're brave all of the time. But it does mean that we can have courage. Jesus himself had courage because he placed his faith in his Father in heaven, trusting him. Even through that terrible experience of dying on the cross, he saw it coming. I hope I never see the day that I see my own death coming. It may happen. It does happen to some people. Jesus knew well in advance from the scriptures how he was going to die, but also why he was going to die. And he put his confidence in the Father, and so he could approach that death with true courage. Not just that he was one who naturally would go towards danger, which may very well have been the case, but that he was one who had faith in his Father. How much more should we have faith in our God? We live in a day and age where it is tempting just to keep our mouths shut, to not speak up when we should. But the longer one does that, the more difficult it comes to finally come to that point where you have to say something. And if you indeed are one of God's elect, chosen by him before the foundation of the world, given the gift of faith, you will persevere. And you will exercise that courage that only God can give to us. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that there are times when our own courage has failed, when we have not spoken up when we should have, when fear has gripped our hearts in such a way that we've turned away from a situation that we should have proceeded toward. But Father, we know that with you there is forgiveness. For all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation will see that wonderful deliverance on that last day. that of all the things that we experience in this life, the wrath of men, the wrath of the devil, the wrath of the world, that we will never taste of your wrath because Jesus did that in our place. Help us, Father, to be faithful and of good courage to speak when your Spirit prompts us to do that. To share with those around us the truth that you have revealed to us. And to encourage one another as the day draws near when this world shall end. And that glorious eternal state in which we will no longer have to exercise faith, but we will see with our own eyes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our hearts will be made perfectly pure and holy and complete. And all of the glory will go to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.